Today I want us to start off in Psalms. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need." There's that Yirah again. "Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing." Taste and see that the Lord is good. You guys watch those videos on YouTube? It kind of drives me crazy, to be completely honest. Oopsie. That's just a distraction from the enemy. Don't worry about it. You ever watch those YouTube videos, TikTok videos? They drive me crazy because it's like people will go whatever's the new trendy food item, and they'll go and like get it and eat it in their car, and their eyes roll back in their head like they've just consumed ambrosia from the gods. And it's like, they're like, "Oh my gosh, this deep fried chicken finger is like the best thing I've ever had in my whole life." I was like, "Have you had Cajun food? I don't know. Like, it's not that big of a deal." But it drives me nuts mostly because it's like the same creator will act the exact same way to like every single thing that they eat. And I'm just like, I just don't believe you. Like at some point, I'm just like, it can't be that good. You know, I mean, like I like good cooking and I still am like, I mean, it's still food, you know, it's still just food. But you can't watch those videos and then go around telling everybody how good that thing is. You can't say like, "Oh man, have you had those little fruit-shaped pastries that's all over YouTube? Those things are so good." And they're like, "Oh, have you had one?" You're like, "No, but like, those people say it is. It's so good. I know it's good because like all these people say it is." That doesn't make any sense. Like I can't take your word seriously because you don't know what you're talking about. Like you have not experienced it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not hear and know. It's not theoretical. It's experiential. My buddy Nate and I went to Fredericksburg back in March. And on the way, we were going to go to a barbecue joint. And so, you know, we look up like Texas's like top 20. And we've been to a couple of them. And then we see one that's going to be in Austin. It's going to be open the time that we get there. And so we're like, okay, we're going to go. And it's one of those ones, it has a Michelin star, you know, people wait in line. And the difference between Nate and I is like, Nate's like, "I'll wait 8 hours for good barbecue." And I'm like, even the best barbecue I've ever had is not worth more than 2 hours. Like, I'm sorry. I don't care how good it is. It's still just pork, okay? But we get there about 15 minutes before they open. There's a few people in line. And we stand there. And about 30 minutes later, you know, we get our food. We sit down. And when I tell you this was the greatest barbecue that's ever hit my lips, man, I'm telling you what, it was so good. They had peach tea marinated pork belly. We had their brisket. We had their pork ribs. We had jalapeno coleslaw. Man, they had macaroni and cheese, which I don't even like mac and cheese, and that was the best mac and cheese I've ever had in my life. It was like, it was incredible. But I only knew that because I went there and I experienced it. I could read the reviews online. I could stand in line and hear what people are saying about it. I could read the menu and say, "Wow, that sounds really good." But until I sat down and I took part, I could not understand what I was experiencing. I had to experience it for myself. The Lord is inviting us to taste and see that he is good. It does not say hear and know. It is not a rumor. It is not something you sit on your couch and like download like information. It's not 2 + 2 = 4. This is a life change that God gives us through interaction with his spirit. And if you go down to verse 10, it says, "Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing." I don't know why they chose trust in. A lot of translations say trust in, but if you look in the Hebrew, the word is to search. Like it really would be better to say, "But those who search for the Lord will lack no good thing." It's an intentionality on our part to seek out the Lord. Romans 8, 5 through 6 says, "Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The main place we fight the battle with the enemy is in our minds. You will receive these fiery darts over and over again throughout the day, and you can choose to receive them and catch them and let them sink in, and then allow, and we talked about last week, allowing that venom to seep through your system. You know, you can have a situation where you're arguing, or maybe your spouse or your boss or your coworker, they say something to you and it hurts your feelings, and you like, ow, that hurt. And then you start going, they can't talk to me like that. I don't deserve to be spoken to that way. They owe me respect. You know, last week they said this thing and I didn't say anything. That is that fiery dart taking root in your life. That is the venom spreading through your soul. And what that ends up doing is that feeds and fosters roots of bitterness that over time will keep you grounded in your flesh. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So when I receive one of those fiery darts and it hits me and it says, pew, you're not good enough. I go, that's not true. God says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Take that fiery dart, throw it on the ground. That's not true. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For the present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I want you to, just for a moment, if you need to close your eyes, you can. I have to, because I'm like a visual learner. I have to picture the picture in my mind. I want you to think about the worst situation you've ever experienced. Maybe the worst hurt you've had. Maybe it's a traumatic experience, maybe a betrayal, maybe just a difficult season in your life. I want you to think about that time. I want you to relive that hurt a little bit. Keep it on the forefront of your mind, and then I want to read this to you again. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For the present troubles are small. That thing that you're thinking about is small. And I don't mean that, and the Lord doesn't mean that, and Paul does not mean that in a dismissive, get over it kind of way. He means, if you only knew what was coming, this is small. This is small. Think about the worst hurt you felt, the pain that you've caused somebody else, and you think about that moment and you cringe with pain and you cringe with just the thought of what that experience was like. And for God to be like, that's small. That is insignificant, not worthy of consideration based on what we're going to experience, because it says in 18, so we don't look at troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The pain that you've experienced is small and momentary. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You're like, so wait a minute, okay. I'm stuck in this space of entertaining these ideas. I allow those fiery darts to come in and sink in, that venom's in me, and I have this bitterness and this anger and this frustration and this fear that dominates my life. So what do I do? Romans 2:12, let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. By changing the way you think. And so when someone comes against you, or when you find yourself in a situation where all of a sudden you feel that fear come on you, you have to combat that. I'll give you an example. My father, he works with gentlemen in like a recovery ministry. So he works with guys and helps guys who are recovering from addiction. And it could be addiction of any kind, alcohol, drugs, just rough marriages. And he has this one particular guy he's working with who is a kleptomaniac, which if you don't know, that means like you just have this undying impulse to steal stuff. You know, people go to Red Lobster and they're like, I love these ramekins. And you just pop it in your purse. And he's just, wherever he goes, he just has this desire to steal. And so he went to jail for stealing. And he gets out of jail and he's working with my dad and trying to do some rehab and like trying to just kind of get back on his feet. And my dad gets a call one day and he got arrested because he was stealing. Like he went to Walmart, he went to Target or something, he just couldn't help himself and he stole something, he got caught, he got arrested, he calls my dad, and when he's talking to my dad, he says to my dad, you know, Jack, my dad, he says, I didn't even know what I was doing. It's like I wasn't even myself. He's like, I just found myself doing it. Like I was just stealing, like it was like, what else do I know? The thing is, he had allowed himself to have been controlled by his flesh rather than the spirit. And this is how the spirit gets you, is because the spirit wants to lead you to a path of death, right? And so what happens is we entertain our flesh for a moment, you know, we're like, oh, the drunkenness is fine, you know, the lusting is fine, you know, the affair is fine, the lying is fine, or, you know, this little bit of like stealing, taking a little off the top here for me, nobody knows about it, that's fine, right? And so we give our sin permission, right? Just a little bit, it's fine. The thing about sin is that it's not for your benefit. The thing about the enemy is that he wants to deceive you into thinking that's fine because he's dragging you to hell. And so where you'll find yourself is you'll go, yeah, a little bit of drinking's fine, a little bit of stealing's fine, a little bit of lust is fine. You'll find yourself months, weeks, years later doing the thing that you started doing and going, what am I doing right now? I'm not even myself. You can ask anyone who's ever dealt with addictions, particularly with drugs and alcohol, anyone who's had to hit like rock bottom, I promise you, they will testify to you. They get to a point where it's like, I don't even want to be doing this anymore. I feel out of control of myself. And it's because they have surrendered themselves to the power of their corrupted flesh rather than the power of their spirit, and they become stuck. They get to a point where they're like, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm submitted to something other than the spirit. Just like Kelsey said when she got up here, I feel like, man, there's just like this weight I feel in here. There's people that have, you feel hardened, you feel stuck. And guys, you're gonna have to forgive me. From here on out, I don't think you have any of my verses, so just like roll with me. Daniel 10. Man, just stick with me. I just feel like I need to read this. It's a long passage. Stick with me. Daniel 10. Daniel has been receiving visions at this point. He's been receiving visions, and right now he's overwhelmed because he knows that there's something coming. There's destruction coming. There's pain coming. At one point, Daniel read the scroll of Jeremiah and understood that Israel's suffering was only supposed to last 70 years. And he's doing the math in his head, and he realizes like, oh, we're pretty close to that. And then an angel of the Lord comes to him, and he goes, yes, but Israel has continued in their sin, so that pain and suffering is going to last even longer. So Daniel is distraught at this point with the weight of Israel's sin. In Daniel 10, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus, when the vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until these 3 weeks had passed. So Daniel's in a point of fasting and praying. And on April 23rd, it's kind of crazy, like we can literally see what time this happened in the year. It's like, and it's also in, I can't remember what year it is. Anyway, I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris. I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew pale and weak. And then I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted. And I lay there with my face to the ground. Daniel has been fasting and praying, and he has an encounter with this vision, and he's so overwhelmed with Yirah that he faints, passes out, face down. Verse 10, just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully for what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray, for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven." Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks, but what did it say? What did he say? Did it say it took you? He's like, "Yeah, you finally met the quota for 3 weeks." No, 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 no. He said, "The first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven." There's a reason that fasting and praying is so powerful. When you fast, you deny your flesh of what it needs, and you say, "No, no, no, I'm going to rely on the power of the Spirit to sustain me." It's the same exact thing that God talks about when he talks about putting on the armor of God and these fiery arrows that come in from the enemy, these accusations, these insecurities that he's trying to get into. How do you block a fiery arrow? What would you use? A shield. What does Ephesians call the shield? Shield of what? Come on, know your Bible. Shield of what? Faith. You block that shield with the shield of faith. But at some point, we're no longer on defense. At some point, we get on offense. And so what do we draw? The sword of what? The Spirit gives us power to combat the enemy. To combat the enemy. So when we're fasting and praying, we're saying, "Flesh, back seat. Spirit, front seat. You are now driving. You are now in control." And so when we get these fiery darts from the enemy, these lies, these accusations to come to our mind, we take them captive, we throw them aside through faith because we know what God actually says about us. Because we'll get these fiery arrows that say, "You are worthless." And we say, "No, Psalm 139 says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And he says, "Well, no, you're never going to recover from this. Like, God is no longer happy with you." And Romans 8:1 says, "There's no condemnation for those who belong in Christ." And then it says, "Well, you know, I can't do this in my own strength." And Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be silent." And then you're like, "Well, no, like I'm just surrounded by so many things and so many things have overwhelmed me." Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepared a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." I am feasting on the Spirit while my enemies attempt to attack and surround me, and I sit in peace. I sit in peace, man. I'm eating sweet tea, barbecue, and peace while the enemy attempts to wreck my life. And I say, "What can you do? What can you do? This armor I'm wearing is not my own. I did not craft it. I just donned it. The Spirit is at work. The Spirit is my weapon. What are you going to do against me? What do you have?" But some of us, I'm going to tell you this story, and then I hope that it puts the picture in your mind. My dad used to have cows, and we had this really big bull. His name was Caesar, and he was the sweetest bull. Brianna loved him. He was so sweet. You know, you could get on the side-by-side or the Kubota, and we used to toss white bread to the cows, and we'd always try to, like, hit and just land it on Caesar's face because he had a big old wide head. And you could pet him and everything. But there were a couple times where I would get out of the Kubota to go open the fence. I mean, like, Caesar, he a big old boy. I mean, like, you know, I'm like, I don't really want to be out of the Kubota, you know, with Caesar. And then as we're driving, I'm looking at the fence, and my dad had, like, post and barbed wire. And I remember asking my dad, like, "Hey, like, how does this fence, like, keep these cows in? Like, Caesar's pretty big. There's no way this fence keeps him in." And my dad's like, "Oh, absolutely not. Like, if Caesar wanted to run through that fence, he would tear the entire thing down. He'd run down the street." I'm like, "Well, then what's the point of the barbed wire?" He's like, "Well, here's the thing. When they're little, the cows learn that they're a little pokey, and it puts in their mind that they cannot cross this barrier. And so then they spend their lives within the confines of this fence, but because they've been told they can't break through it. In reality, if Caesar ever understood that that fence was like a sheet of 8.5 by 11 paper, he would run through it in an instant, and it wouldn't even hurt him." Some of us are sitting here thinking there is something keeping us from the access of the Spirit. There is sin in our life, or there's anger or bitterness or fear or insecurity, something, whatever it is, there's a barrier between you and the Spirit, and you feel like there's just no hope. You don't have access. Let me read you John 5. "Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. And inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. How many of you have been sick for 38 years with hurt, with doubt, with insecurity, with anger, with bitterness, with rage? How many of you have been sick for 38 years? When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" He didn't ask him, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Would you like to get well?" It's a yes or no question. Would you like to get well? The man responds, "I can't. I can't." How many of you have that response? God is putting down a hand saying, "Would you like to get well? Would you like to be free from fear, from insecurity, from anger, from bitterness? Would you like to be free?" And you go, "I can't." Because we're trust that man in that moment, when we respond that way, we're trusting in the power of our spirit. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, "I can't do that. I can't be freed from this. I don't know how to rescue myself from this." Notice Jesus didn't say, "Can you do it?" He said, "Would you like to be well?" He says, "I can't, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets ahead of me. I can't be healed. I can't fix my marriage. I'm too bitter. I can't overcome these finances. I'm too broke. I can't overcome this unforgiveness. They treated me too poorly. I can't have access to that. What would my neighbors think?" Some of us are sick and we're keeping ourselves sick because we refuse to grab the hand that is reaching down to us. We're looking at our circumstances and we're saying, "I can't get well." But what does Jesus say to him? Notice, Jesus didn't drag him to the pool. Jesus didn't give him what he thought he needed. Jesus gave him exactly what he actually needed. Jesus said, "Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. "Stand up. Stand up." That's all Jesus said to him. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see." Jesus is inviting that man to taste and see. He didn't squat down to him and go, "Well, you know, if you understood the gospel properly, and like, if I don't know if you've known this, but like, if you look at the Reformed doctrine and completely understand what all of the points, if you've looked at the 5 points of Calvinism and truly understand," Jesus said, "Stand up." The Holy Spirit, you have access to him right now. You have access to freedom right now. The table is set before you. All you have to do is eat and taste and see that the Lord is good. But some of you are saying, "I can't, I'm sick. I can't, I'm sick." And it's true, we are sick. Some of us are really sick. And you keep thinking that your medicine is going to be isolation, or you think your medicine is a hard exterior, or you think your medicine is money, or you think your medicine is prominence in the community, or you think your medicine is clothing, or whatever, I don't know, whatever thing you're trying to put on to tell yourself you're okay, whatever helps you sleep at night. You think that that's helping you, but you're sick. And Jesus is asking you, "Would you like to be well?" You have to choose to reach up to that hand and stand up. Stand up and experience the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 10, Psalm 34 says, "Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing." You have everything you need in this book. Everything you need is in this scripture. I can't imagine not having scripture. We are so spoiled. You know, I think about, you know, people, we joke all the time, and I love to debate and talk to like Bo and Corey about like, what version do you read? What translation do you read? In some ways, speaking English, we're like blessed and cursed. We're blessed with so many options. Like if you've ever looked at BibleGateway.com or Bible Hub or whatever, there's like 10,000 English translations. Like so many. And it's kind of like, you know, well, I'm NLT, where it's like, well, I'm KJV and I'm this and that and this and that. It's like, it's a blessing because it's like, wow, we have access to such intricacies and understanding the parts of language. But at the same time, it's a curse because we just get so overwhelmed, or we're like, gosh, I don't know what I should even read. And I think some of you have allowed yourself to get overwhelmed and thinking that this is like, you need some sort of like degree in theology, or you need some sort of like special position to understand scripture. Like, this is God's word to his people. He has written it on your heart. The reality reality is the second you start reading this, it activates inside of you who you actually are. It's the Spirit coming alive inside of you, and it's bringing life to these dead bones that were once designed for God, that you've submitted to this power of the flesh that is keeping you sick. Whatever lie it is that is keeping you from diving into this book head first, kill it right now. Like, you're not smart enough, you're not whatever, it doesn't matter what translation you get, go grab one off the back when you leave and just read it, consume it, eat it up. It does not matter. You must know the word. And you know what? I'm a super big word nerd, and you know, I'm sitting here going like, I don't like that word because it's in Hebrew and Greek. And I've heard some people say like that puts them off. I heard a pastor give an illustration of like, he mentions Hebrew and Greek in his sermons, and somebody came up to him after and was like, hey, you know, like, you just seem so smart that I'm no longer going to read my Bible. Like, I'm just going to listen to you because you seem like you've got it all together. It's like, I would rather die than you say that to me. Don't you dare for a second think that I know something that you don't. I'm just an English major, and I'm super nerdy about language, okay? So yeah, I really love Greek and Hebrew and looking into it. And the thing is, that's what Scripture was written in originally. So I just want to know. I just want to know. But that doesn't mean that there's some sort of like superiority complex up here. Bree and I got into an argument the other night over a word. And it was intense fellowship. It was good. Like, we're fine. Everything's fine. We're good. You know, we're fine. Don't be worried. But we did. We got into an argument over a word. And like, I had my perceived definition and she had her perceived definition. And we both kind of talked. Like, this is me and Bree arguing. We're laying in bed and I have Webster's dictionary pulled up. Like, okay, well, definition 2 says this. And so that is mine and Bree's arguments. It's like, well, what do we actually mean? What are we actually communicating to one another, right? Well, we laugh because it's silly. But why did we do that? It was because it's important for my wife and understand to know where we stand with each other, what we mean when we say things to each other. That's why it's important to know Scripture. It can't just be this like good feely, yay, I'm like, I love Jesus now. Like, read your word. Like, read your word. This is God's character revealed. Stop listening to just me. Gosh, there's like umpteen pastors I can name that I watch weekly. And all of them that are good pastors will tell you, stop listening to me and go read your word. Don't just listen to me. Stop just coming to Sunday thinking it's me and Bree and Bo filling you up. Like, go home and read your word, because you have to taste and see that the Lord is good. You cannot just hear and know from me. You have to taste and see and experience for yourself. Coming to church and just listening to me or Bo or Bree or whoever else, like your small group leader, just listening to them, that's watching those TikTok videos and like, man, that stuff sure does look good. Bro, go eat it yourself. Go take a bite. Fill up. Have your eyes roll back in your head because sweet tea pork belly tastes so good. So good. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and do not just lie there sick. My heart is just burdened because I feel like some of us are just, we're that man on the mat and we're paralyzed and we've been confronted with the Spirit to say, do you want to get well? And you go, I can't, I'm sick. We look God in the universe in the face and go, I can't, I'm sick. What? He has the power to transform your life completely, entirely. I want to go back to Romans 8, 5 through 6. Verse 6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Death, literal and spiritual. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and, ooh, I love that it's and. Peace. En español, paz. Paz. Peace. Peace because I'll never struggle? No. Peace because I'll never worry? No. Peace because I'll never go through trials? No. Peace because in spite of those things, I have life within me. There's a table set before me in the presence of my enemies. There are people after us. There is a war that is going on in the spiritual. It's not saying that our life is going to be hunky-dory, all nice and neat. What it's saying is you no longer have to be the one that bears that burden. The Spirit will fight for you. Exodus 14:14, God will fight for you. All you have to do is be silent, submitted to the Spirit. Be like, God, do your thing. God, pop off. Pop off, God. Man. I know it's quiet in here, but man, I hope the Spirit is wrecking you right now. I am like overrun with the power of the Spirit and what is happening in our church right now. I want, me and Corey were joking about putting on wigs and going to the women's conference yesterday because I was so like, man, I want to go experience the fire. I want to go experience the life. Man, I just feel this sense that some of y'all in here, don't tense up because you'll give yourself away. I know there's some of y'all in here that you've got, your hearts are hardened. You're burdened with hate. You're burdened with anger. You're burdened with bitterness. You're burdened with fear. And you're allowing the circumstances of your life tell you that you can't reach that pool. And man, I'm telling you, please, please, God is reaching his hand down. If you would just realize, if you would run through that fence, you would tear through it like paper. Submit to the Spirit and invite him. All you have to say is, Holy Spirit, I'm done doing it my way. Take me. Holy Spirit, I'm done doing it my way. Overwhelm me. Holy Spirit, I'm done doing it my way. Take your, have your way. That's all you have to do. And I know that there's a little voice inside of you that says, don't do that. There's a little voice inside of you that's looking at me right now going like, Mitch is like kind of weird. I don't like this whole like spiritual thing. It seems kind of weird to me. I've seen people on YouTube falling out and talking in tongues, and that kind of makes me uncomfortable. Do not let those things discourage you from the truth of what the Spirit is. Do not let the lies of the enemy keep you a second longer from the power of the Spirit in your life. Do not just look at me and say, oh yeah, Mitch is acting kind of weird. You know why? Because I've tasted and I've seen and I know the flavor, and God is good. I've known it because I know God is good. My life is not without struggle. Are you kidding me? We're trying to sell our house in this economy right now. I mean, come on. It's a little rough, okay? I'm raising a four-year-old. My wife's pretty perfect. I mean, that's pretty good. But like my wife will tell you, I'm not without my struggles, man. Fear will attack me and overwhelm me. And what you'll find yourself is you'll find yourself in a situation where you're like, just a couple weeks ago, I found myself in this situation where I'm driving home after committing this grave error in my life, and I'm just repenting to God, and I'm expressing remorse for what I had done, and I'm sitting there, and it's kind of like I'm looking at myself in the third person, and I'm going, who was that? That wasn't me. And I had realized I had given power to the flesh in my life, and I had allowed it go on for a couple days, a couple weeks, to the point where I'm like, this isn't me. Some of y'all have been sick for 38 years. Some of y'all have been down that path so long that the enemy has silenced you. You won't feel the need to repent. You don't feel the need to seek out. Man, if you don't, and that's the other thing. Yes, that happened to me like 2 weeks ago. Some of you will get to the point where you're like, man, I'm a Christian, so like there's no need for repentance anymore. Like, I'm good, I'm rolling with the punches, everything's fine. No, 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 no. Until you understand how desperately hopeless we are apart from the Spirit, that's a lie. You have to be desperate. There's a reason that Daniel passes out. There's a reason that, help me, Isaiah, when Isaiah is confronted with the vision, there's a reason Isaiah flips his lid and he's like, dude, no, I can't be here right now. I'm amongst man of unclean lips and I have unclean lips. Please, oh my gosh, I can't be here right now. He's overwhelmed with yirah because he understands what's happening. Yet we sit on this side of the cross and we want to sit here and go, yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. Until you understand just how not okay we are, you'll never understand and taste and see what the Lord is like. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, yirah, you godly people, for those who fear the Lord will have all they need. Fear the Lord and you will have all you need. Man, I feel like I just want to sit here and read that over and over and over and over and over again. It hurts me to think that there's people in this room who will not taste and see that the Lord is good because of what somebody might think about them, what category of person that will turn them into, I don't know. Psalm 16, 1-9 says, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. Remember we talked about, at some point you'll get to the point with the flesh where it'll be dragging you to hell, to death, and you'll go, man, what am I doing right now? I don't want to be doing this. Paul talks about in 7, right? I do the things I don't want to do. You'll look at yourself in third person and go, what am I doing right now? On the opposite end of the spectrum, when you surrender to the Spirit, you're going to start having those same experiences. But instead, what you're going to say is, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. No wonder my body rests in safety. I'm no longer in control. I'm no longer trying to wrench control. Carrie Underwood said, Jesus, take the wheel. Honey, that's how you got to live. Like, you ain't driving. Verse 10 says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Grant me the joy of your presence, Lord. Grant me the joy of your presence.